Hallelujah. Hey, isn't it good to be in church? Wouldn't you rather be here than the best hospital in our state? Good night. Me too. Good night. Hey, we're continuing through the book of Revelation, and we're just walking through verse by verse, and I'm going to tell you, when we got started, I thought, man, this is going to be fun. And then we just got through chapter 2 and 3 and those letters to the churches. And some of them where they were kind of rough. Some of them were encouraging. And then I tell you, I love chapter 4, especially verse 1, when the church leaves out, right? And the church is removed from the earth. And we can celebrate that. And chapter 4 and 5, and we talked about heaven. And the throne room and the angels asking who's worthy to open the scroll, and we see the Lord Jesus and all of his power and authority like a lamb slain, and we see him scarred there, the only one worthy to open the title deed to the earth because he was the creator of the earth. And man, I'm going to tell you what, we can shout and we can sing and we can celebrate, and we walked out a lot of times with warm, fuzzy feelings. It's over. It's over. No more heaven. It's hell on earth now. And I tell you, I just prayed this week. Thought, you know, it felt so heavy in here last week when we walked through those four horsemen as the Lord Jesus cracked the seals on the scroll. And we saw God begin to judge his creation. And we began to see God's wrath being poured out on the earth and his creation. And I could just sense it was heavy. And I thought, oh Lord, we're just getting started, right? I mean, this goes through chapter 19. It's heavy through chapter 19. And so I thought this week, you know what? I need to have something. I need to have a light moment. I need to tell a joke or something. I got to at least get you laughing at the beginning. And the more I thought about it, I thought, you know what? We just have to keep plowing through. And I know there's going to be times that are heavy, right? And I know there's things that make us uncomfortable. But I'm not going to take away from the word of the Lord and the truth and the reality of what's going to take place in the future. Because there's two things, and I'm going to continue mentioning this probably until we get back to heaven in the latter part of the book of Revelation. But these verses bring to us urgency and emergency. And I want you to keep thinking about that. And I've had conversations with some of you this week, because when we read about this, it's an urgency in our life, because if we're saved and Christ lives in us, we know that we're going to see these things unfold, or we won't be here, rather, when these things unfold. And those that we love, though, may be. And so it puts an urgency in our heart to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ, right? That puts an urgency in our heart about missions and about making sure the gospel gets to those who've never heard the gospel. Amen. But it puts an emergency in our heart. And some folks I've talked to this week, it's just that sense of, am I ready? You know, if Jesus were to come today, am I ready? And it's an emergency situation for those in this room who may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or you have been trying to work to earn God's favor in the things that you do. And so it puts an emergency in knowing that Jesus has done all the work for you. And there is nothing that you have to add to his crucifixion, right? You just have to accept his crucifixion as your sacrifice for your sins, that his blood has covered your sins. And when you acknowledge that and accept that, he comes to live inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And one day when he comes to get your church, you'll be a part of that. And so if you have never placed faith in Jesus Christ, listen, at the end of this, I want you to come here to one of us, our pastors, and let's get that settled. It's emergency, right? Let's get that settled today. So let's just keep moving. We are on the sixth seal. Wednesday night, the Lord cracked that fifth seal. We saw under the altar the souls of those who were martyred under the altar. And so John kind of gives us another glimpse. We saw those first four seals as these horsemen came out, and the Antichrist was the first one, and then we saw the red horse and the black horse and then the pale horse, and we saw death, and a lot of horrible things began to be poured out on this world. And then almost John said, hey, here's another glimpse back into the throne room, and we saw the souls of those who had been martyred, not prior to the rapture, but since the rapture. And so it obviously begged a question of us, will there be people saved during the tribulation? Hold on to that ticket. If you weren't here Wednesday night, we're going to get to that at the end of the message, and so you got to stay for the whole thing, right? So where we are in this is there is a seven-year period that will take, it will begin at the resurrection of the saints and the rapture of the church. 7 years will begin to click off of time. And the first 3.5 years, you see these first six seals being broken. The second 3.5 years of the seven-year tribulation will follow what we will talk about today. Now, why is that significant? Because we thought it was bad now, but Bible writers refer to the second half of the tribulation as the great tribulation. And so things get even worse after this seal is broken today. And so I'm just going to warn you, because what we're going to see today as the Lord Jesus continues to open this title deed to His creation, and He begins really to dismantle through the wrath of His Father, His creation, we're going to see some things that are really difficult to look at and read. Because we're going to see devastation here on the physical earth in a way that you and I have never seen it. And so if you've got a Bible, please grab one. Don't just take my word for this, okay? So grab one in the pew in front of you if you didn't bring one. If you don't own a copy of God's Word, that's yours, right? You can have that. Put your name on it. We won't shake you down. Nothing. It's yours. So grab a copy of God's Word. Turn to the last book in it, just before the book of Maps, and look at the sixth chapter, the book of Revelation. Look at verse 12. John is writing this, an eyewitness. And let me remind you, he is seeing things that have not happened yet. Okay? And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is writing these things in great detail. Verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? I want to pray before we dig in here. Father, I ask you to guide us. Father, I pray, Lord, that the author of this book who lives inside of us would shine light, Father, so that our minds and hearts can comprehend. And God, not just for a knowledge of this, but God, that it would go deeper than our mind. And Father, that you would pierce our heart with the truth of what we just read. And God, I pray that each person in this room would feel one of those two emotions. Either an emergency to give their life to Jesus Christ, or an urgency to make his gospel known in our sphere of influence. God, speak to us today. Move me out. And God, I pray that every word that comes out of my mouth would be yours. I give you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, first off, I want us to look at this cosmic devastation. And there's really no better word. I tried to find a softer word, you know, to make it a little more palatable for us. But really what it is absolute devastation. And we see it in physical forms, five of them. And the first comes in a global, now, earthquake. The word in the Greek, which I know you don't care about, but I have to prove to you that I went to school, and so I have to use these words every once in a while just so you'll know that, right? It's the Greek word seismos. We see this word used when Jesus and the disciples were on the boat, and there came a great tempest, is what the Bible writers said. And it was a great storm, and the water was coming. It was nearly capsizing the boat when they were on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus stepped out on the front of that boat and said, "Peace be still." And the seismos, that storm, was stilled. Same word. It literally means to be shaken. As if God would reach down with both of his hands, grab the earth in which we occupy, and begin to shake it. It is a global earthquake. It's not regional like every other earthquake that this world has experienced. Now, even though those greatest earthquakes that we hear about, and maybe they're way out west or in other countries, Mexico City had a horrible earthquake a few years back. Some of those earthquakes that happen, they shake and they rumble in a region, in a place, and it ripples out. It causes great tidal waves and different issues out further. But this is even more intense than that. It's not regional, it's global. God will begin to break and shake his creation in a global quaking of the earth. Cosmic devastation. Now, God's quaked the earth a lot of times in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 19, when God gave the law to Moses, I believe it's around in verse 18, that God spoke to Moses there on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, and the Bible says that the mountain quaked when God gave his law to Moses as his mouthpiece. We see when Jesus died upon the cross in Matthew chapter 27 that when Jesus died and the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, that the earth began to quake and that the rocks were split, the Bible says. There's even been a more regional, precise shaking of a place in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas were in prison. The Bible says that there was a small little quaking of the earth that the jail sat on, and that the doors were open and that God's men walked out of there completely fine. Jailhouse rock. That's where Elvis got it from, right there. So we see God shaking, God earthquakes, and each of those times in the Bible when God would begin to shake his creation or there would be an earthquake, it was always in relation to some type of judgment. But then, in Revelation chapter 6, it says that the sun and the moon are going to grow dark. The sun would grow dark, and that there would be darkness over the land, and that the moon would be like blood, is what it says when this sixth seal is open. You see, that this has taken place at times before as well, and again, it is always in relation to the judgment of God. If you got your Bible, I love doing this to you. Turn to the book of Joel. Don't you love that? Joel chapter 2. I got a ribbon in mine. I'll give you a minute to get to Joel chapter 2. It's one of those minor prophets, and not minor because of its message, just minor because of its length. And it's on page 630, by the way, if you got my same Bible. Joel chapter 2, and I want you to listen to what the prophet Joel says in relation to this day of the Lord. Joel chapter 2, verse 31. Deacons are still turning. Our Bible driller's already found it. Joel chapter 2, 31. I want you to see it for yourself. Everybody there? Then the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And nearly the exact same words. Take a left. I know you just found Joel and we weren't there long. Take a left to the book of Isaiah. It's a bigger book. You'll catch parts of it. Get to chapter 13. Turning in your Bible, finding these places. It's important for us as we study God's Word together, right? And so look at Isaiah chapter 13. I want you to look at verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 9. Chapter 13, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he will destroy its sinners from it. That's powerful. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. And so we have Old Testament prophets hundreds of years before John saw this bursting forth in his vision to write the book of the Revelation. We have Isaiah, we have Joel, we have other places that nearly word for word say that in the day of the Lord, the sun will grow dark and the moon will be red like blood. Now, there's scientists that have tried to explain this from this global earthquake and the plate tectonics and the lava and the plasma that would come up through plate tectonics because of the earthquake and the smoke that would rise up and it would fog out the shine of the sun, or it would even put a haze upon the moon at night where it would look as if it were blood red. Some theologians even say that this earthquake and these events that are going to take place that we've already read about are not actual literal things that will happen, but it's figurative about business and economy in this world, that the business world will be so shaken like an earthquake, or that the leaders or the main things, their lights will go out, and they look at it from a figurative perspective. But I'll tell you this. There is absolutely nothing that can happen in the economy of this world or the business of this world that would send everyone to the mountains crying, "Kill me." This is not figurative. This is literal. I don't know if it's the smoke. I don't know what's causing the darkness, but I do know that for 3 hours, when the Lord hung suspended between heaven and earth, from noon to 3 p.m., there was darkness on the earth. Because God, in His judgment, uses darkness to display His wrath. And so we see devastation. We see it in the shaking of the earth. We see it in the darkness on the earth. But let's keep going if you have the heart for it. Let's see what else it says. Stars will fall from the sky. And when we think about this, we think about falling stars. But in the darkness of this time, in the blackness of this time, balls of fire will be falling out of the sky. Not the stars that you and I see at night, but what is literally being described is a meteorite. That these would be coming and not burning up prior to, but the devastation would be felt here on the earth, that meteors would be falling. Think about this. Reverse a firework. In the darkness of night, the fire goes up, but on this day, in the darkness, fire will be showering down. Meteorites will be hitting the earth. It says the sky will split or roll or rescind like a scroll. But in that day, God literally, from every aspect, from the atmosphere to the earth's crust to beneath the crust to the mantle, God will literally be devastating His creation. It says the mountains and the islands will be moving from their places. You drive into the Rocky Mountains. Now, the Smoky Mountains are beautiful, the Ozarks. I mean, hey, they're kind of junior mountains, right? Beautiful. But you go to the Rockies. So you go kind of out west and northwest into Colorado and maybe even into Idaho. I've seen the Sawtooth Mountains. I'm talking about beautiful. You go into Alaska and it's so amazing. I've walked down the street in New York City and I've been so overwhelmed at the skyscrapers and how small you feel. But I'm telling you, it pales in comparison to how small you feel when you stand in the Rocky Mountains. You see how beautiful they are, how incredible it is. It makes you feel so small and insignificant. And the Bible says that when this seal is broken, the mountains will be moving from their place. Islands will be shifting from their location in the oceans. John wants you and I to see something here. That when this seal is broken, God is pouring total cosmic devastation out on the earth. And the question is, how can anyone survive this? Look at this. Let's move forward from that. And I want you to hear who's involved in this. Did you see in verse 15 this list of people? That it's the commanders and it's the wealthy. It's the ones who have and it's the ones who have not. It's the slaves. Listen to this list. The kings of the earth. The ones who will remain here while the church has been removed. 3.5 years, Antichrist has stepped into power. He has sealed a peace treaty with Israel. He is promising world peace, and he is working his plan. And those who remain are looking for any sign of hope. And then we see wars from that fiery horse that came out. We see death from that pale horse that came out. A fourth of the world's population has died in the first 3.5 years of this tribulation, and it's just the beginning. And the kings that are here on the earth, the ones who are ruling, the ones who have authority, the ones who have palaces and protection, and all the means that the rest of the population of this earth will be running around trying to find bread to eat. We looked at that last Sunday. Those who have every need met physically will be filled with dread on this day. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men. Even every slave, every free man. They hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountain. You ever been in a storm? I mean, just a really strong storm. Maybe a tornado. Maybe you've heard the alarms go off. And I have a vivid memory of a tornado that came through Country Place when I was a little bitty fella. And I remember my dad walking out. We were all huddled in the bathroom, and where they tell you to get, and which I don't know if I want to die in the bathroom, right? But that's where they tell you to get. And so we were all huddled in the bathroom, and my dad goes out to check it out. Why do dads do that, right? He goes out on the front porch just to check things out, right? And I thought, oh, he's going to get sucked up, right? This is over. And I remember hearing, you know, it always sounds like a train, don't it? I don't know why, but I remember hearing that sound. It's kind of that whistling. I remember hearing things blowing around outside. And it was one of those things where you just got to ride it out. It's like, man, it's not going to be long. Let's just ride this thing out. Maybe you've been in a car accident before. It's completely out of your control. You've lost control, or something's, you know, another vehicle's coming at you, and it's out of your control, and you just get in that mindset that if I can just ride it out till everything stops. Every person, no matter what they had, will ride it out. They'll run to the mountains and in the caves, and they'll hide themselves to just ride out the devastation that's going to be poured out on this earth. The dread and the fear of this moment is intense. I've talked to some people that say, you know, I don't know that I'm afraid of anything. You know, the boogeyman, not afraid of him. You know, I'm not afraid of snakes or spiders. My wife's deathly afraid of frogs. You know, some people say, I'm not afraid of anything. Don't use that information against me, by the way. Don't throw a frog on her because I'll pay for that. Some people I've heard say, preacher, I'm not afraid of anything. I want you to know something. On that day, dread will fill every heart. Even the ones who are afraid of very little, dread will fill every heart as the rich and the poor, the slave and the free, will look for places to hide from God's wrath. You know, here's those two words again, right? Urgency. Urgency. We got neighbors, siblings, parents, children and cousins, grandparents who'll be running to hide themselves from that devastation, crippled with fear. Puts an urgency in us, doesn't it? Which it certainly should. It puts an emergency in some of our hearts. Because some of you, if you don't give your life to Jesus Christ, you'll be running. You'll be hiding from the wrath of God. So we've got devastation, we've got dread. I want you to see this last thing, delusion. Delusion. The sixth seal exposes the delusion that will fill the minds of those left here, marking the halfway point of the tribulation. So what do you mean by that? Well, we'll look at verse 16. They'll run to the caves and the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us. Listen, they're praying to Mother Nature rather than Father God. They are praying to rocks instead of the one who made the rocks. They're crying out to physical objects rather than the one who spoke those objects into existence. Listen what they said. Fall on us and what? Hide us. They believe that their sin or their shame could be covered by rocks. They have already rejected their shame being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now they want their shame to be covered by the rocks. Look what else it says. This is unbelievable. The delusion. Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Their delusion has made them believe that their death could detour them around God's judgment. And in their mind, they believe if they die, they'll miss being judged by the one who sits on the throne. And all their death will do is speed that process. Here's the question I asked when we began this. Who are these people? Will people be saved during the tribulation? Here's the answer to that. Yes. In chapter 7, we're going to get into that on Wednesday night as we see the 144,000 Jews who are sealed. These are Jews who will be living upon the earth when the church is removed, and they will receive salvation through Jesus Christ, and they will be sealed for the purpose of evangelizing primarily the rest of the Jews. And so there will be Jews who will be saved during the tribulation. Will there be Gentiles saved? Yes. But I want you to listen to this. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Oh, Look at verse 8. And then the lawless one. Who's that? It's the Antichrist. The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Let me read that one more time. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, and they should believe the lie, and they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Jews are going to be saved during the tribulation, after the church is removed from the earth. Gentiles will be saved during the tribulation, but only those who had never rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear me? Those who heard the gospel and had an opportunity to receive the grace of Jesus and rejected it, they will not be saved during the tribulation. That they will not. The Bible says that they will believe the strong delusion of the man of lawlessness who will come upon this earth, and that they will take the mark of the beast, and they will reject anything about the gospel as they have already. And so it will be difficult for someone in Houghton, Louisiana to be saved. I'm not saying impossible, but I'm saying nearly impossible. We live in the buckle. I'm talking not the buckle, where the little stick goes right in the buckle of the Bible Belt. Everyone here in Houghton, Louisiana has heard of Jesus and has been to VBS and has been, their door's been knocked on, and they've heard Billy Graham preach a sermon, and they've been given a gospel tract, and they've rejected Jesus Christ and His grace and His gospel. And when you and I are removed from this earth, so is the hope of their eternity. Now I'll tell you what, there'll be opportunity for those who've never heard. And I know for us it's hard to even imagine that there's people like that on the planet. There's millions of people who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And I believe that there will be millions saved during the tribulation, but it will not be those who have heard the gospel and rejected it prior to Jesus coming and taking His bride. What does that do in you? Because in my mind, I want to say, well, you know what? My loved one will have a second chance. But it puts urgency in us, right? My, it ought to put urgency in us. That if my loved ones have heard of Jesus, and they all have, and reject Him, they're going to buy the lie. It puts an emergency in us. Because some of you here this morning are sitting in this pew that you've sat in week out, and the Holy Spirit's dealt with you, and you have put it off, and you've put it off, and you've put it off, and you have rejected His grace, and you have rejected His love, and you have rejected His gospel. Oh, you don't hate God. You don't hate Him. You like Him. You got Him in a closet somewhere at your house, and you pull Him out when you need Him, when someone's sick around there, or when you're praying over your food, but for the most part of your life, you keep Him away. You don't hate Him, but you don't live for Him. You've never given Him your life. In fact, week in and week out, you, if you were honest, you reject Him. It puts an emergency in us, doesn't it? Boy, it certainly should. Now, God is going to pour His wrath out. But I'm grateful at this moment you're living in a season of grace. And His grace is offered. And His grace is available. And you can receive it. You have to trust Him as your Savior. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Let's not get ready to leave. Let's allow the Holy Spirit just to deal with us. Because I believe that many times, in most of us, we forget the fact that we are eternal beings. We think of life as being temporary and short, and here 1 minute and gone the next, but yet you are eternal. When God scooped out the oceans, pushed up the mountains, and hung His stars in outer space, you were not. Didn't exist. You weren't here. When this country was formed over 200 years ago, and our forefathers came to this place with a new dream and a new hope in their heart to plant a place, a country, that they could live by their convictions, their religious convictions, and they could worship the God of their choosing. You didn't exist. You were not. 100 years ago, you were not. But I want you to hear this. The moment you were conceived in your mother's womb, the Bible says, your life began. And God placed into the womb of your mother a spirit that would live for all of eternity. At that moment, life began in you, physically and spiritually. That physical body that would grow in your mother's womb one day would die and be laid in the ground, but that spirit that God had placed inside of you will never die. And since that moment, you exist. When you were buried, and everyone comes to your graveside, and they look over your body. Listen, don't be confused by this, because you still exist. The grass will grow over. Decades will pass. Cold stone will be placed in your memory. Dates will be chiseled in that stone, and you will still be. 100 years, you'll still be. When God shakes His earth, and God moves those mountains, and God plucks those stars out of their sockets, you'll still be. You'll still exist. The question is, where will you be? Your spirit will live for all of eternity. You are living right now in a season of grace. You have the opportunity to receive that grace so that you will live for all eternity in the presence of the one who created you, in the presence of the one who gave his life for you. But you have to receive his grace. And so this morning, in just a moment, I'm going to pray and we're going to stand together, and our pastors are going to fill this altar, and you're going to see counselors coming down here to the front. And you, God is drawing you this morning. You may be in the balcony. You may be here on the floor. You may be in the center of the longest pew, and you've got 10 people on either side of you, and the Holy Spirit's drawing you this morning. And when we stand in just a moment and our pastors come here and our counselors come down, listen, you're in a season of grace. You have an opportunity today. You will exist 1,000 years from today. But where you will exist depends upon this moment in your life. Will you say yes to Jesus Christ? I'm going to pray in a minute. We're going to stand. Why don't you come? Why don't you come and trust Jesus? He loves you, and He gave Himself for you. Father, fill this place with Your Spirit. Satan has won so many victories in so many lives in this room. God, I pray, Father, that he loses today. God, I pray, Father, that you move and you draw and you save. And God, I pray, Father, that you would begin a great harvest right here this morning for your glory. We love you. In Jesus' name.